Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Turn with me as quickly as you can to 2 Kings chapter 2. And listen, if you were here last week, then you know that Judd came up and preached my message for me. And I had him take this week off just as a disciplinary act. I'm just kidding. He's traveling. But something really cool happened because the word that Judd brought, and I met with him this week, and he was all engaged in the fact that that word was for him. But what was so cool is that if you were here Tuesday night, then you know that that word was an echo of a prophetic word that Jackie Santos had given It was a Sunday morning, I think. 2 years ago, because it was in this room. 3 years ago. You can tell we archive this stuff really well. I remember it happened. I remember where she was standing. It was like right here. That part is locked in. And it was around 9:15 on an August morning. But she delivered a word about Elisha burning the oxen, sacrificing the oxen and burning the plow. And she encouraged the church to be able to hear that and receive it for what was coming. Well, we didn't know what was coming at that time, but we were literally right around the corner from lots of folks in our church actually losing their jobs, losing careers, losing pensions, and lots of really significant life-sustaining stuff due to COVID and the vaccine, personal convictions, and mandates that had come down. And so what was interesting is the Lord gave us that word. And some of us, we wonder, well, what are prophetic words really for? Why does the Lord show us, you know, this or that? And there were multiple times for months on end that stretched out into right up until this season we're in now, where people are looking back and hanging their hat on that word that was delivered right here. That wait a minute, no, this was part of me walking in conviction. And this isn't about, you know, we're not here to get political or to talk about everybody's different views on the vaccine and all this other stuff. But I believe that the Lord is calling the church forward. We're moving into a new place where we haven't been before. And in order to do that, we need to relearn what it means to hear and adhere, be obedient to conviction. Conviction is the way the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. And sanctification is the way that we become more like Him. Okay? And so without sanctification, without conviction, we're not going to be like Him. We're not going to be the bride that He's called us to be. We're not going to grow into the full stature. Okay? So it's important that when prophetic words come, and then as you hear them echoed, and I believe that this last week was one of those echoes. And the message that I had prepared was about that mantle, about that transition from Elijah to Elisha. But in order for us to get where we are today, we needed to rehear and maybe relearn. Some of us need to even revisit that moment when the Lord called us to burn that cart and to sacrifice that oxen on top of it. Because we have to come to threshold after threshold where we're ready to kiss goodbye whatever it was that has been a big part of our life, our identifying factor up until now. Elisha, he was a guy, he was a farmer. This was his livelihood. This was his career. This was his occupation. And also likely this was his legacy. More than likely was the fact that his father and his father's father, they plowed this same kind of area, this same field. And so he's carrying out a legacy. So when he makes that decision, that's like if you're in a trade, that's like burning all your tools, okay? If you're, if you're a doctor, it's like taking your degrees off the wall and throwing them in the fireplace. It's taking everything that all the instruments of your occupation and getting rid of them so you don't have a plan B, okay? This is something that we've learned over time. Ashley and I joke all the time. You know, we're always like, hey, if the church thing doesn't work out. And it's funny because when we first were saying that, the church was like 125 people. And we were still in a really weird place. If you know the story, then you know the story. But we would be driving to church some mornings, and we'd be looking at each other like, hey, I wonder if anybody's going to show up this morning. Because it was just as good of a chance that they might not. You know what I'm saying? Like, I probably said something horribly offensive the week before, and the week before that, and the week before that, and the week before that. I'm like, hey, this could be the day. You know, if the church thing doesn't work out, and we had a big list of joking plan Bs. Here's the reality. There's no plan B. There's no plan B. In fact, the Lord will go out of his way to make sure that we don't have that plan. Because for as long as we have a backup option in our back pocket, we'll go to it. And that's what God has used as a raw material to birth over and over new movements. See, anytime the kingdom comes, it comes in movement. It comes in motion. It comes in what begins as like a stirring in the heart of believers, and then it resonates out from there. And just like when you drop something in water and those concentric circles resonate out, it grows. Well, that will never happen because of the risk involved if we have a backup plan, if we have another option. And so I think that we had to revisit that in order to get where we're going this morning. And for some of us in the room, I believe the Lord wants to bring you back to that moment. I know the River Health and Wellness Center and the hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of folks that has served, the people that have witnessed miracles in their families, in their personal lives, in their bodies, in those offices. What's wild is that that thing can only be there. It's only there because of healthcare professionals who stood in the face of persecution and chose obedience to conviction and lost multi-decade careers. And I would say fearlessly, but I don't know how honest that would be, but boldly, confidently. And what has the Lord done with it? But like revolutionized kingdom healthcare. And so I can't say enough. I believe the same thing for school. We have educators who are at King's right now who are casting vision for next year and watching all these pieces be put into place with still a lot of question marks, still a lot of blank spaces when it's a lot easier to pick a plan, to choose a curriculum, to choose something that's been put together for you. But anytime the kingdom comes closer, it requires movement and motion. And not just maintaining, but sustaining the growth and the strengthening that the Lord wants. The full staturing, if we can use that as a verb, for the bride. And so as we continue to push into these places, it requires a revisiting of, well, what cart and what oxen are you using now? What cart and what oxen? When you sacrificed and burned the last set, which ones did you go to? Where did you land? And so I want to get to 2 Kings chapter 2. And as you get there, yeah, all right. So I'm going to borrow the last 10 minutes that we saved from last week. Remember when we let you out early because of the food trucks? So just, yeah, that could happen. 2 Kings chapter 2, watch this. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, because yeah, that happened, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. So Elijah is sort of the old master prophet. Some people say it was anywhere from a few years to 23 years, depending on the timeline that you're looking at, depending on what website on the internet you pull up. But Elisha walked as an apprentice to Elijah for quite a while, saw many miracles at his hands. And there came a point when Elijah was going to be taken to heaven. Now, we've preached about Elijah before, and I've talked very controversially about the tail end of Elijah's ministry and how there's some debate around how much integrity there really was when we see this man who could stand in the face of Ahab but cowered at the threats of Jezebel, and goes up into hiding, and the Lord speaks to him and honors him and ends up taking him away in a whirlwind. But what it brings us to is these final moments between Elijah, the old master, the old sensei, if you will. Bow to your sensei. That's for you, Pastor Kurt. And this young little ninja warrior, Elisha, who's been walking around, you know, carrying his stuff, you know, ironing his shirts and making sure that everything was ready for him, learning. Well, at the end, Elijah tells Elisha, listen, stay here. And he knew what was coming. He knew the Lord was going to take him. So he's kind of like, I don't know what this is going to look like. Nobody's ever seen this before, but I know it's going to be something different. And to be honest with you, I'd rather maybe Elisha not see it. And so at three different places, and I'm not going to go through and read them all, but at three different places, Elijah starts to try and ditch his tail, okay? Starting with Gilgal. And then they go on to a place called Bethel, and here comes Elisha after him. He tries it again. Elisha, listen, stay here. I've got to go on to the Jordan. I've got to go on to Jericho. No, as surely as the Lord lives, where you're going, I'm going. That's it. And so they go on to Jericho. Then he tries it again. He says, I've got to go down to the Jordan. You stay here in Jericho, Elisha. Nope, I'm going to go with you. I'm following you. You're old and weak. You can't stop me. So he follows him down to the Jordan. We see this incredible thing where Elijah takes his mantle off, slaps the waters part, and they cross over. And before we get to that, I just want to go through these stops because I believe that every single thing in the Word of God is by intention. And I believe that if we'll open our hearts, we'll learn something. So first of all, Gilgal. If you remember, Gilgal was the very first place Israel stopped when they crossed the Jordan after the wilderness wandering. They crossed over and they carried stones, 12 stones out of the river, and they made an altar, like a monument there to remember what the Lord had done in sustaining them through the wilderness. They built a monument there, but something else, a little more graphic, also happened in Gilgal. And it was there in Gilgal, as soon as they had crossed, where the Lord calls Moses to gather a bunch of flint stones and sharpen them. Remember? Anybody remember? Okay. So if you don't know what's coming, it was a mass circumcision, okay? And all the men who had come out of Egypt who were still alive, the young men who grew up in the wilderness, they were circumcised, the Bible says, but the generation that was born in the wilderness were not. And so they arrive at Gilgal, build this monument, and they circumcise this whole new generation. And the Lord says this. He says, this day I have rolled away from my people their sin and their reproach. Therefore, you will call this place Gilgal. Gilgal was a symbol of separation. It was a picture of the old thing being cut off and a new covenant in the Lord taking place. Okay, now when Elijah wants to leave Elisha at Gilgal, you've got to understand that this was not a bad place. He wasn't leaving him in like the seedy part of town or, you know, like at a truck stop somewhere. He wasn't dropping him off at a bus station with enough money for a ticket saying, good luck, kid. No, Gilgal was a great place to be. There was a lot of history. There was a lot of rich context to who the Lord was. Gilgal was also currently, when this story is taking place, it was the residing place of a lot of prophets. But as I read through this and as the Lord was bothering me about it early this morning, I got this sense that sometimes there's a temptation for us as believers to stop at the first place the Lord separates us from our past. Where when we arrive at the place where the Lord shows us the separation between the old man and the new man, when the Lord says, this day I have rolled away your reproach from you, your shame from you, your sin from you, and everything that you picked up in the wilderness, it's gone. Everything you brought with you from Egypt, it's gone. Well, that seems like a great place to stay. And the tragedy is, so many believers stay there. You've heard me say it before that statistically, in Christianity, our theology stops evolving. It stops growing. It stops developing when we've been saved for 6 months. Now, if we really believe that when we get saved, we're born again, I don't even know if people use that phrase anymore, born again, but if we believe that we're born again, then that would be the equivalent of a six-month-old baby having learned everything it needed to learn, having accomplished everything, and so now it's just going to stay there where it was taken from the womb, and all right, we cut your umbilical cord, we circumcised you, you're all set. See ya. Good luck. And I feel like sometimes as believers, it's like we're so hung up on arriving somewhere. We're so hung up on achieving something, on accomplishing something. That six-month thing is usually because there's some discipleship program, there's some Bible study, there's some new believers class or acclimation class or first steps routine that we go through, and we check the box and, hey, rock and roll, I'm all set. But Elisha doesn't stay there. He doesn't stay there, even though there were a lot of prophets there. And I think there were a lot of prophets there for a reason. But how many of you know this morning that when you're seeking out your destiny in the Lord, and that there comes a choice whether to seek it out with a bunch of other people doing it or to seek it out with the Father in heaven who made it, your better option is to go with him. And so Elisha says, no, I'm going with you. Next stop, Bethel. Do you remember how Bethel got its name? Do you remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Okay, so Jacob lays down to sleep at Bethel in a really pivotal, crazy season of his life. He didn't know if he was going to survive the next day or not, but he lays his head down on a rock, and the Lord shows him a vision of an open heaven and angels ascending and descending. And it's where we get the idea of Jacob's ladder. And that open heaven, where heaven was coming down and engaging earth, right there in that spot, Jacob wakes up and says, let's call it Bethel, the house of the Lord. He has made a home here for himself. And Bethel literally means Beth is house, El is God. And so the house of God. This seems like a great place to stay. If you're Elisha and you know that your master is going to be taken up into a whirlwind or something like that that nobody's ever seen before, and you're thinking, you know what? I didn't want to stay at Gilgal, but heck, why not stay at Bethel? Why not stay at the place where the first open heaven was ever witnessed by man? And you know what? Many of us do. Many of us in our walk, even if we can separate from that place of separation, if we can take the, you know, cut the apron strings from that first season of our walk with the Lord and start to walk, we find ourselves in an open heaven moment where the Lord reveals himself to us, maybe in a radical way. Maybe we see God. For some of us, I hear people talk about, you know, their glory days. And what's interesting about, you know, in a secular sense, you know, it's like, oh, you know, going back, I remember in high school, all the old creepy guys would go back and watch, you know, the high school football games by themselves. You know, the old guy in the stands, beer gut, you know, hanging out, smoking, chain smoking. You know, he's the guy that brings his own beer, you know, hides it. What's the problem with that picture? The problem with that picture is his glory days were like two generations ago. Well, as believers, we do the same thing. We come and sit in the stands judging the new team about how they don't compare to the old team when your team played. Well, if we did the old songs, maybe he'd show up like he did in the 80s. No, if everybody was on coke, maybe he'd show up like he did in the 80s. The reality of it, you know what I'm talking about, Pastor Hart. The truth is, whatever your glory days are, they're in the past. The Lord's glory is for today, for right now. And I want to tell you, if you'll be willing to let go of Bethel and keep moving, if you'll be willing to let go of wherever it was you first found, where you first saw the open heaven, where the Lord first showed you that you're worthy to witness, to bear witness to a move of God, I want you to know, if you'll let it go, you will find that the latter will be greater. The latter glory will be greater. I wonder how many of us have missed incredible, significant outpourings of God because all we can think to do is to hold it up to the last great thing. And so Elisha says, no, I don't want to stay here. You want to know something interesting about that word Bethel? Is the El, it does mean God, but oftentimes in Scripture, it's translated in a lowercase g. It also means like a plurality of gods, like many gods, like pagan gods that were worshipped other than God. So it's, yes, house of God, but not necessarily capital G God. And as I was researching that, the Lord kind of hit me with this. And I just feel like too often the house of God, we call church, you know, house of the Lord, house of God. We know it's in our hearts, but we also gather here. And so we're all together. And as the bride, we call it the house of God. But too often the house of God slowly becomes a house of the things of God. Okay? Too often the house of God becomes a house of the things of God. And that house of things, then a house of things like God. So this is really important to follow this sort of train because I think the American church has in a lot of ways embodied this slippery slope subconsciously. A house of God becomes a house of the things of God. Wait, things he's done. Wait, right? He has done great things. He has done great, and he has. But our house ends up becoming more about those things than the thing doer, okay? And then after a house of things of God, it becomes a house of things like God. Then a house of men who do things like God. Then a house of men who think they're God. You see, we wouldn't have like the pitfalls of celebrity preachers if we hadn't already put those men and women way above where they should be. God, my heart breaks. I mean, it's like, it feels like every month or so or less, there's like another thing, another great man or woman of God fails, falls, steps down. And the world just feasts on the drama and the details and the gossip and the gross. And if you do, shame on you. And I don't say that very often, but it brings shame on the bride. It brings shame when we get lost in that mess. I'm going to tell you something, saints. If we weren't so quick to elevate these people, if it was really a house of God, capital G God, then we wouldn't have been distracted by all the things he does. And when we get distracted by all the things he does, then we start to imitate and reproduce things like the things he does. And then it becomes our house because we're the ones doing the reproducing. Oh, God did that in the 80s? Well, we can make that happen. Oh, wait a minute. There was smoke and lights when Solomon dedicated the temple and glory. We can do that. We have smoke machines and lasers and lights. We can reproduce that. Let's make it happen. AV team, you're on. So y'all think smoke and lights, it was in Scripture. And a cloud filled the room. We can fill the room with a cloud. Come on, let's figure this out. So the house now becomes a house of men who do things like God. And once we've mastered that art, that dark art, we get confused about who God is. And now it's a house of men who pretend they're God, who accept the praise that only belongs to God. But Elisha doesn't fall for it. He says, I'm going with you. I'm going with you, Elijah. No, I'm going with you. So Elijah says, all right. You know, you get to an age, any grandparents in the room, when you were a parent and you were raising kids, when Elijah was younger, 23 years younger, and Elisha had just still smelled like the smoke from his cart and his oxen in the field and the crap he just walked through, you know, when you're young, when you're a younger parent, spiritual parent, you're like cracking the whip on everything. Don't do that. Don't do that. Tell them this. Send that there. You're doing everything. By the time you're a grandparent, you're like, you can have another cookie. I know it's 10:30 at night. I just want, my in-laws are great men and women of God down here. Ron and Doreen Eaton. I just want to make it clear who they are. They're right here on the front row. I don't know if we can get a camera on them or not, but the reason I bring them up is because as great men, anointed, powerful elders in the house of God, my kids go to their house and come back watching movies that my wife and I don't allow each other to watch. And I'm like, you watched E.T.? I didn't watch E.T. till I was 18 years old. And I was still scared. You ate what? Sawyer just came back from a fishing trip in Maine, and I'm like, oh my gosh. We had to send him to a remediation camp. Elijah was at a place in his life where he's like, you know, I really think you should stay back, but whatever. So Elisha walks with him to Jericho. Now, everybody knows the story of Jericho. I'm going to get you out of here in a couple minutes. Everybody knows the story of Jericho, right? Jericho was such a statement. It was the very first battle, the first engagement, and the first profound precedent of radical obedience and righteous warfare. It showed the people of God and the rest of the world what Israel was capable of when they walked in radical obedience. Jericho, the first major victory, the first major fulfillment of the promise of God in the promised land to the promised people. Jericho, who wouldn't want to stay there? Well, it turns out so many of the church, so many of the bride, we do stay there. Maybe we've walked along and finally arrived at a place where, yeah, we saw the open heaven and we kept chasing him. We kept going after him. But where we landed was this place where God did some incredible victorious thing in our lives. Or maybe a radical obedient act on our part produced some supernatural miracle in our sphere of influence. And now that's where we want to pitch our tent. That's where we want to live. Some of you, you've been through seasons of crazy, you know, deliverance and crazy miracles, and you've prayed over people and they've come out of wheelchairs, and you've seen nuts things happen in spiritual warfare moments and seasons. And yet still, Elisha says, no, I'm going with you. And they arrive at the Jordan. They cross over the Jordan. And this is like one of my favorite parts in all of Scripture. They cross over to Jordan, and in verse 8, Elijah took his mantle, folded it together, struck the waters. They were divided here and there, so the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And when they had crossed over, verse 9, Elijah turns and says to Elisha, okay, what do you want? I love it. What I have to believe is that every time Elisha says, no, I'm not staying here, I'm going with you, I have to believe that he had some body language or something that was telling Elijah he wanted to ask him something. You ever have one of those people following you around And they're like, they know that what they want to ask you is like hard. They're like waiting for the right moment. They're like, ah, should I ask him now? No, I'm going to wait. No, he seems to be in a bad mood today. I'm going to wait. Okay, let's, okay, now. So Elijah finally turns to him around. And he's like, okay, what is it? What do you want? What do you want from me? And dude, Elisha says one of the most profound things. So Elijah says, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha says, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. See, this idea, this concept of a double portion, it's a legal concept used in the administering the distribution of inheritance. And the firstborn son would get a double portion. The firstborn son would receive twice as much as all the other sons. And that double portion also included the family business. And so when Elisha asks it, you know, I think for a lot of us, especially in today's consumer-minded church, when we start praying for the double portion, we're thinking of it in terms of like wealth and blessing and favor and, oh, shut up, I don't want the double portion. But Elijah says something right back that tells us otherwise. He says, you have asked a hard thing. What does that mean? That means that the double portion that he was after was not just, you know, the family estate and the family bank accounts and, you know, the resort in the Swiss Alps and the cars. No. He asked for a hard thing. And even Elijah, of all the great men of God, even Elijah says, okay, here's the deal. I can't even tell you if you're going to get it or not. But if you see me when I go, it's yours. If you don't, it's not really up to me. I think that's really incredible when we're praying impartations over each other today. And I do it. I believe in it. I do it. I pray it. You know, hey, Lord, if this works for you, hey, I'd love to see whatever you put on me transfer to this guy, whatever. We pray stuff. We pray crazy stuff. But isn't it nuts that even Elijah can't just say, sure. He says, that's a question for the man upstairs. So here comes the chariots of fire, the chariots of heaven, and the horsemen. Yeah, if we could have that song, that'd be great. Bum, 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 bum. Da-da-dum, da-da-dum. Dude, I saw Dino when I was a kid. The guy that wrote that song, I saw him live in concert. Dude had a mullet down to here. With so much glory in that hair. So Elisha says, my father, the chariots of heaven and their horsemen. And Elijah is taken away up in a whirlwind. But what drops from where he was ascended? His mantle. His mantle. That's what Elisha was after. The double portion. You see, a lot of times we sit down to the meal for a single portion. We sit down at the table of the Lord to consume whatever it is that's going to maintain where we are. See, heaven never called us to be maintained. There's a difference between maintaining and sustaining. Maintaining keeps us where we're at. It keeps us at Gilgal. It keeps us at Bethel. It keeps us at Jericho. That's what a single portion does. And for too long, the church has lived paycheck to paycheck or meal to meal on whatever it is that the Lord shows up and delivers. But Elisha has to ask. He's got to seek it. He's got to go after that extra measure. Because it's the next meal. It's the one that you bring home with you in the doggy bag. It's the one that goes in the refrigerator for the midnight snack. If you've ever been to the Cheesecake Factory, stand up all across this place. There it is. No, seriously, stand up. I know. No, all of you, yeah. I'm going to take everybody to the Cheesecake Factory the day after church. How about that? So watch this. You see, the extra loaf, the other half. Why do we want more? Because we don't just want enough to get us through. I want enough for that and then to give to somebody else who's hungry. I want enough for that and to go an extra mile further than I went before. I want enough to say to Satan, you're not even going to tempt me when I'm almost hungry. I want enough to nibble on, to chew on. I want enough to keep pulling munchkins out of my pocket every step of the journey. And there's enough there. There's enough there. You know who Jesus was? The firstborn. The Son of God. And you know who we are? We're not the secondborn. We're the bride of the firstborn. You know what that means? That means that everything that's his is ours. All the glory, all the honor, all the power, all the inheritance, all the promises, everything that the Father pours out for the Son rests squarely on the bride. And that is who we are. Why won't we ask? Why won't we seek? Why do we stop at these places along the way and say, this is good enough, this is far enough, it's been a great run, Elijah, I'll take it from here. No. Could we be a church? Could we be the ones that say to Elijah, hey, listen, it's clear that you never died. You go up. We have no record of Elijah's death. He walks with God like Enoch, except it's more of like a writing. Dun, 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 dun. You need a mullet to play it, right? He goes up and his anointing comes back down. What does that mean? It means that Elijah outlived his anointing. But Elisha, there it is. Shut up. I can feel it growing. Come on. Can you smell it in my braids when I walk by? Glory. But there's a big difference. When Elisha comes on the scene, not only, if you follow his life, does he do exactly twice as many miracles recorded in Scripture as Elijah? But the dude dies and is dead in the grave, and they're throwing dead bodies in and they're coming alive. That's what it looks like for your anointing to outlive you. That's what it looks like. I don't want to be somebody that outlives my anointing. I don't want to cross some threshold where it's got to be passed to somebody else. I want to be dead in the grave, and the favor and the glory of God are still emanating from things I've said and sermons I've preached and prayers I've prayed and songs I've written. And that's who the bride is. We're to carry this. Not just enough for you, but enough for New England, enough for the rest of the world. So Father, find it in us. Find it in us, a relentless pursuit of you. Find it in us, a heart that just won't stop. God, find it in us, a refusal to look back at whatever glory we've touched, at whatever miracles we've tasted, whatever season of our lives we're in open heaven. God, forgive us when we build a high place there and decide that's it. Lord, may we be a people, may we be a bride that won't stop until everything that you have for us is received. God, help us be a people that find ourselves daily on our knees, on our faces, saying, there's nowhere to go if it's not with you. There's nowhere to stay if it's not with you. Lord, we come and we want the fullness. We don't want to be the second son We want to be the first bride. So we come, and we come for it all, and we come in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.